Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16. We won't read all the chapters. These past Sunday evenings, we have been thinking somewhat about the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen how from womb to tomb and beyond, the Holy Spirit was the Lord Jesus Christ's constant companion. And now, I hope somewhat seamlessly, we turn from the work of the Spirit in Christ to the work of the Spirit in the people of Christ. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he did not leave the Spirit. He ascended to the Father in order that he might send the Spirit. And hopefully we'll see the significance of that later. And so we think tonight, and in successive Sunday evenings, God willing, on the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, reading from verse 15. This is part of the upper room discourse of our Lord just prior to his betrayal, his arrest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. If you love me, speaking to his disciples, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And looking on to chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, that is the Spirit, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, Where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Imagine for a moment that you are with the disciples in the upper room. Jesus himself is teaching you. He is preparing you for all that lies before you. And then he says to you, it is for your good that I am going away. I wonder how you would have received those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you need much imagination to think that the disciples would have been filled with bewilderment and consternation. How on earth could it possibly be good for us, for our Lord Jesus, to leave us? And yet Jesus says in John 16, verse 7, it is for your good I am going away. I would guess that if you asked many Christian believers, would you rather have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with you in person or not, that the vast majority would instinctively say, well, what a silly question, of course. We would rather have him with us in person. And yet Jesus says, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the particular new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit that will be inaugurated with the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not to think for one minute that the Spirit was not present prior to the coming of Christ. That when Jesus says, for example, in verse 17, the world cannot accept the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You're not to imagine that Jesus is saying for one moment, the Spirit was not in believers prior to my coming. That is not the point that Jesus is making at all. He was, some people say, well, in the old covenant, the Spirit was with believers, but now in the new covenant, he is in believers. That's not categorically not what Jesus is saying. He's saying there, the Spirit was with you by my being with you. But he's now going to be in you in a new way. As the Spirit of the risen, ascended, glorified, regnant Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, doesn't simply leave the Spirit, but he returns to the Father that he might thereafter send the Spirit as the one whom the Father has given to the Son. If you like, as the reward of his saving work. And as the Spirit of the rewarded Christ, the exalted Christ, the Christ who has overcome sin and death and hell, he comes as that Spirit to the Church of Jesus Christ. Throughout these chapters, 14 through 16, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit almost exclusively in the future tense. You see it in verse 17 and in verse 26 of chapter 14 and throughout 15 and 16 as well. He speaks of the Holy Spirit in the future tense. And what he's simply doing in these chapters, maybe not so simply, but what he is doing in these chapters is mapping out for us the contours of the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what we find in these chapters is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, when he's poured out on the church, is a ministry marked by new dimensions. By new dimensions. There is a newness that comes to the church in the new covenant. The church is grafted, as we know from Romans 11, the church is grafted onto the stock of Israel. The church is not a new thing at Pentecost, but a new thing comes to the church at Pentecost. And I want simply this evening, and really I think this is simply, to highlight the three of the new dimensions of the Holy Spirit's ministry in relation to the Church of Jesus Christ. First of all, the Holy Spirit is described by Jesus as the Counselor. Now that's the NIV translation, and it probably is, if I explain it a little, the best of the different translations. In chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26 and chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, when the Counselor will come. Now Jesus is using a Greek word, parakletos, literally meaning someone who is called alongside you. The question is, for what purpose is the Spirit called alongside? Now, the Authorized Version uses the word comforter. Now, in the late 16th, early 17th century, well understood, that word would be fine. It's from the Latin cum forti, with strength, someone who would come alongside to strengthen you. But we don't think of a comforter like that. We almost think of a blanket as a comforter. Someone who comes alongside and puts their arm around you and says, there, there, it will all be well. That's really nothing to do with the idea that our Lord Jesus Christ is imparting here in terms of the ministry of the Spirit. The word parakletos is actually a legal word. And probably the best translation is a witness advocate. A witness advocate. Jesus puts it like that in verse 27 of chapter 15. The Holy Spirit, together with the apostles, will testify of Christ. The Holy Spirit will testify. It's a legal, a courtroom word. And with the apostles, together, they will bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we can see from verse 26 and 27 of chapter 15, that the Holy Spirit is uniquely equipped to do that. Jesus says in verse 27, you also, you disciples, must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. But of course, John is expecting us to pick up on the double meanings of his language, as you've heard me almost relentlessly go on about in recent weeks. The Holy Spirit was with Christ from the beginning. He is uniquely qualified to bear witness, to advocate Christ. He has been with him from the beginning. And the question then is, how does the Spirit advocate Christ? How does he bear witness to Christ when the Counselor, the witness advocate, comes? What will he do? Well, I think Jesus gives us the clue here when he goes on to say to us in chapter 14, verse 16, he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He comes as the Spirit of truth to the church, to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that John is penning, the words that John are penning here, are Spirit-inspired words. He is the Spirit of truth. He has given the church, and was in the process of giving the church, the Holy Scriptures that bear the divine advocacy to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit-inspired Scriptures. But the Spirit has a continuing ministry as the Spirit of truth, because he is the one who leads us individually and personally into the truth. He is the one who takes the truth and who impacts it upon our minds and hearts. Maybe things we've heard multitudes of times. And then there comes a moment when that truth actually doesn't simply linger on the surface of our minds, but simply bears its way in into the very core of our being and captures us and captivates us. It's what, for example, Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 2 when he says, I can find it without my glasses. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You say, well, why do some people hear the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, and it neither impacts them one way or the other. It's like water off the proverbial duck's back. But other people, it's as if you're giving them manna from heaven. Well, it's because the Spirit of God has taken the truth and illuminated their minds and impacted and captured the citadel of their hearts. The Spirit is the witness advocate, the counselor. Now, in our Lord's day, trials were conducted by judges who would question witnesses. And an advocate wasn't someone like David who went to law college and who was trained in the finer points of advocacy. You didn't employ a lawyer to defend you before the judge. You went to your best friend. The Parakletos was your best friend. And he would bear witness to your reliability, your honesty, your integrity, your truthfulness, or otherwise. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' best friend. He is uniquely qualified to advocate the claims and the person of the Son of God. From womb to tomb to throne, he's been the constant companion of the Lord Jesus. And you see, it's thinking like that that enables us to have a Christological focus concerning the Holy Spirit. So much thinking of the Holy Spirit is skewed because we fail to see that he has come to bear witness to Christ. Jesus puts it, doesn't he, quite clearly in chapter 16, verse 14, he will glorify me. That's why he's coming. He's not coming to say, hey guys, look at me. Look what I can do for you. That's not why the Holy Spirit's come. He's come to say, Church of the Living God, behold your Savior. See how great he is. See how all-sufficient he is, how utterly magnificent he is. See how great the Lord Jesus is. That's the great ministry of the Spirit. Now, there's other ministries, as we shall see in future weeks, but this is his preeminent ministry. Too often, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we end up thinking about gifts and other things. That misses the whole point. Of course we need to think about the gifts of the Spirit. Of course we do, but only first when we have come at it through the Christ-focused concern of the Spirit to exalt Christ. And so here's the bottom line. The Spirit is most at work when Jesus Christ is most exalted. He is the counselor, the witness advocate, who has come through the Scriptures and by the power that he is and has as the power, as the Spirit of the living God, as the Spirit of truth, to advocate Christ. But then secondly, in 14:23, the Holy Spirit is the homemaker. We move from the world of legal language to the world of familial language. Jesus replies to Judas's question in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Virtually everything that has been said about the Paraclete, the Spirit, has been said elsewhere in the Gospels about Jesus. Both came into the world. Both are sent by the Father. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the Holy One of God. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the teacher. And later on in 16, Jesus will tell us that the Spirit is also our teacher. Jesus bears witness to the Father, and the Spirit comes to bear witness to Christ. The world does not recognize Jesus. And as we see here, the world, verse 23, does not recognize the Spirit. Now, I make that point for this reason. This identification, this, trying to word better than economic unity, this working relationship of the Spirit and the Son, this community of identity is behind what we read in verse 23. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus coming, in other words, is the coming of the Spirit. He is coming by his Spirit with the Father to set up home in the lives and hearts of his believing people. Now, that intimacy of relationship really begins at the beginning of the chapter, doesn't it? Where Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself." Jesus is going to prepare a dwelling place for his disciples with the Father. And the Spirit is coming to prepare a home, a dwelling place for the Father and the Son in the hearts of their people. As our heavenly advocate, as our heavenly paraclete, Jesus makes a home for his people in the presence of the Father. And as our indwelling paraclete, the Spirit makes a home for the Father and the Son in the believer. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that anticipates, you'll remember, the final consummating experience of God, Revelation 21. When God will dwell with them and be in them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. In these words in verse 23, Jesus is telling us that the Spirit has come as the divine homemaker to make our lives homes fit for the King. You could imagine if you got news tomorrow that Queen Elizabeth was coming to your home. However spick and span your home is, I could guarantee you would spend the whole day making sure everything was just as it should be. You would want nothing out of place. You would want every little nook and cranny dusted. You would go to any lengths because the Queen was coming. And you would want your home fit, rightly so, for a Queen. The Spirit comes to set up home in the lives of God's people. And that's why when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit dwells in you? Why are you messing about with this sin and that sin? Why are you compromising the Lord of glory by getting involved in this and that and the other? Sweep your hearts clean. Make your hearts fit homes for the indwelling presence of the living God." It's a remarkable picture, almost a picture I think that defies exposition, that Almighty God will come in some mysterious way. One of the reasons why I like Calvin so much is how often he's willing to say, "I feel the truth of these things more than I can explain them." And so it should be in the church. There should be an element of inexplicable wonder. How is it that this can be? How is it that my humble earthly tent can be a tabernacle for Almighty God? Well, I don't know. But I know it's true. We will come and make our home with him. There's an intimacy, about the work of the Spirit. There is a familialness. That's why Jesus goes to such lengths in the Gospels to impress on his disciples, call God Father. Your Father knows, your Father, 10 times in the space of about 10 verses in Matthew 6, your Father, don't you know? This is the new covenant name for God. The Spirit is the counsel, he's the witness, advocate, he's the homemaker. But then thirdly, and this is developed in chapter 16, 8 through 11, the Spirit is the convincer or convictor. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been the prosecutor of the world's sin. He has always been the one who sears the conviction of sin into sinners' hearts and minds. The Spirit has always been doing that from the days of Adam. But now there is a new focus to his convicting ministry. The conviction is sharpened like a zoom lens, if you like. The Spirit focuses his convicting or convincing ministry on the world's relationship to Jesus Christ in particular. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. That's the heart of sin. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned, brackets, before me. The Holy Spirit's ministry in this regard is not simply to convict the world. Now, that isn't ultimately the point. That is I can think of a Latin phrase, can't think of an English phrase. That's where it begins. He begins by convicting the world, but that's not where he wants to end. His end is not the conviction of the world, but the vindication of Christ. That's the end. The vindication of Christ. And clearly here, our Lord is looking forward to the ministry of the Spirit at Pentecost. And what we see at Pentecost is a pattern of the Holy Spirit's new covenant ministry. What does the Spirit come to do as he convinces the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment? Well, look at Peter's sermon for a moment, just as we close in Acts chapter 2. Look at Peter's sermon, where we see the ministry of the Spirit. We see, for example, first that conviction of sin is produced because men do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 2 and verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. And then verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is the epitome, this is the apex of sin, that you have not believed in the only Son of God. And the Spirit seeks to prosecute the truth concerning Jesus Christ to men's hearts and minds. The one whom you delivered over to death, God is exalted. There is your sin. You have not believed in the only Son of God. But then secondly, we see conviction of righteousness is produced because Christ goes to the Father. As Jesus says in John 16:10. Look again at Acts chapter 2, at verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Again in verse 32, God raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of the Father, he has poured out this promised Holy Spirit that you now see and hear. He is persuading them of the righteousness and vindication of Christ. God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the great signal from heaven. that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Then thirdly, we see conviction of judgment produced because the prince of this world is judged. And you see that in relation to verses 34 to 36 in Acts chapter 2. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God has brought every enemy under the feet of his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter was forcing them to recognize the exaltation of Jesus over all his enemies. And that's when we read in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what must we do? When he comes, he will convince the world, convict the world. He is the one who, through the ministry of the people of God, through the church of God, he is the one who confronts the world with its sin and with the righteousness of Christ, and who announces the doom of every enemy of Jesus Christ. In all of that, the Spirit is seeking to glorify his best friend. In all of that, he's seeking to glorify his best friend. Let me close simply by making this very basic but obvious point. Jesus Christ has sent his Spirit into the world. And the Spirit's Christ-glorifying ministry begins in our lives. This is where it always begins in our lives. When he convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the Spirit's convicting word may be crushing. Maybe for some of you, the work of the Spirit may have been extraordinarily crushing, and you were brought almost, as it were, to the very edge of despair before the gospel came to you. But the Spirit's work can also be gentle. Almost at times, he can awaken sinners with the merest brush of a kiss. The Spirit has no one way of working. He doesn't have one model by which he brings us all to experience sin and righteousness and judgment. There's no blueprint. John Owen puts it as well as anyone when he writes, God is pleased to exercise a prerogative and sovereignty in this whole matter. And listen to this. And he deals with the souls of men in unspeakable variety. Some he leads by the gates of death and hell unto rest in his love. And the paths of others he makes plain and easy to them. The fundamental issue is not really how did the Spirit in his new covenant ministry bring you to see that the essence of sin was that you did not believe in Jesus Christ. That's a total revolution, you know, for people to realize that the heart and horror of sin is not the litany of awfulness that this world thinks sin is, and rightly so. But the heart and horror of sin is that we have refused and resisted the one whom God has given for the salvation of the world. How the Spirit does that, whether he does it crushingly or gently, really, ultimately, neither here nor there. What matters is that he brings you to embrace Jesus Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. He wants his best friend to be acknowledged for who he is. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, friend of sinners. the new covenant ministry of the Spirit. Never forget that his great object is not you and not me. His great object is his best friend. And he would seek to bring us all to bow the knee to him who loved us and who gave himself for us. Amen.